Our text this evening will be Jeremiah chapter 6. So if you'll, obviously we already read a verse from that earlier. I'm hoping I have all my pages of Jeremiah because Andrew's torn out a couple pages in my Old Testament. But if not, we'll just resort to the old telephone Bible app if I need to. Jeremiah chapter 6 will be our text this evening. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he was sent to warn God's people to return to the Lord. His pleas to them, his tears for their rebellion, fill the book of Jeremiah and of Lamentations. He writes that Israel had forgotten the Lord in Jeremiah 2:32. And that they had forsaken God in Jeremiah 2:13, and that they had corrupted his teaching and worship in chapter 5 and verse 30. He goes on to add in verse 31 of chapter 5, "My people love to have it so." Their entire pattern of departure and their continued rebellion is found in the text starting in verse 10 of what we read before. So we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 6. Beginning of verse 10, we're going to read down through verse 16. So please follow along if you'd like. Verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, verse 11, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days." Verse 12, "And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Verse 15, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." In these verses, Jeremiah is describing the departure of the Israelite people in five different steps. But these five steps, even though we're a few thousand years removed from ancient Israel, could describe us today as well. Conditions that were prevalent then are with us now. I often say that human nature really doesn't change much, and this is a perfect example of it. The spiritual attitudes that led to their downfall are found even today in the religious world. And the five steps that we're going to talk about that plagued these ancient Israelite people still plague us today. The first is that they refused to listen to the word of God. Verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." You see, here in this verse, God spoke, but the people are refusing to hear. They would not listen to the truth. Jesus spoke in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, of his generation, when he said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." You know, when people refuse to hear God, He cannot guide their lives. Because the guidance that God gives us is through the word that he gave us. Throughout history, man has often refused to heed the message of God. Peter spoke of some who willfully forget over in 2 Peter 3:5 what God has taught them. And the moral depravity of Israel is further described by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. Here Isaiah says, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord." You know, there's still a lot of people who seem to think that they know more than God does about life. But remember, God made us. He made man, and he has given man, he has given us the purpose that we have. Nobody can chart the course for us better than our Maker, right? Jeremiah wrote later in chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." When Jesus sent out the apostles after his resurrection, over Mark chapter 16, he said this. He said, in beginning in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes in that and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned." You know, as that message was being preached, that commission that we have been given, even today, that we're subject to, people counted it as foolishness. But notice the result here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Keep your finger on Jeremiah. We're going to be back there in a minute. One other kind of lengthy passage I want to read, so please follow along if you can. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Verse 23, "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." When people refuse to be guided by God and the Word of God, what happens? Does moral depravity result? We can look around us and know. I mean, look, some of the things we just read about in Romans are things that pretty much all of those things we're still dealing with today. When people choose not to subject themselves to the Word of God, moral depravity is the result. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6. These Israelite people were obsessed with material things. Take a look at verse 13. It says, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. You see, an avid desire for material gain often leads to a moral means of obtaining it. When people become obsessed with a desire for things, they'll justify in their own minds almost any action necessary to fulfill these desires. The folly of seeking for earthly things is evident to all who open their eyes. What oftentimes or sometimes happens, and all of you have seen this happen, somebody's got some possession, some wealth, and they don't leave a will. And when they pass away, what happens? All their family starts fighting for it, right? Or maybe if they do leave a will, somebody feels like they weren't treated right in it, and blah, 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 but they end up fighting over it. So all these possessions you amass just get given to somebody else. Or what else happens? How many have ever had to have an estate sale for a loved one who passed away to get rid of their stuff? Right? People amass material possessions, but when you're gone, it's on to somebody else, right? Rich men die and they leave their fortunes behind for others to fight over. They spend all their lives seeking material gain and their lives remain empty because man has a higher purpose than that, don't we? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he tells of the rich man who was incredibly blessed, who left God out of his life and was asked by God at his death in verse 15, or in verse 20 of Luke 12. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Didn't we just talk about that? If your life is demanded from you tonight, who's going to get your stuff tomorrow? Man's purpose is greater than that. For somebody to spend their life and their soul to gain only material things that must be left behind at death is the height of folly. Yet that seems to be the pattern of society in a lot of cases. When the Apostle Paul pointed out in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he also pointed out that we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. In Jeremiah's day, Israel greedily sought for material wealth, but Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For those who would look to God for guidance, their eye is not on this world or this life. In Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, "For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In the next chapter, in 5 verse 1, says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." If all we get out of this life is the grave, life isn't worth it. But we can lay up treasures for ourselves, where? In heaven. And we can enjoy those treasures there. Verse 14 of our text. "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Here we see that they are deluding themselves with falsehoods. Because when people are walking the wrong path, The devil makes it easy for them to believe that everything is fine. But saying it doesn't make it so, does it? That's what Jeremiah is trying to tell these people. And it still rings true to us today. Paul writes that those who have no love for the truth, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he writes to them and how they are deluded by error. That's usually the case, isn't it? When truth is not accepted, then error will be. Jesus still declares in John 8:32 that the truth will make you free. There's a lot of religious people today who have itching ears, 2 Timothy 4. And they demand preachers who will preach what they want, whether it's true or whether it's not. You know, Israel had people just like that too. Over in Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 9, says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You know, if somebody has cancer, telling them they only have indigestion is not going to cure the illness, is it? Whether in medicine or religion or some other area of our lives, a lie is not going to cure the sick patient. The Lord tells us through the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Trust in following false teaching is not going to save anyone. You know, a lot of people today teach that salvation is by faith only, because that's what people want to hear. But God says in James 2:24 that a man, or that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. People today want to choose the church. Attend a church of your choice. So preachers are encouraged to teach the idea of joining that church of your choice. But are we really given an option? We know in Jesus only one church was built. Matthew 16, 18. That one church was purchased by his blood, Acts 20, 28. He adds the saved to the one church, Acts 2, 47. And he is the husband of only one church, Ephesians 5. Verses 23 through 32. Despite this, people today claim that one church is as good as another in the same way that Israel said, peace, peace. But there was no peace for them in their condition. They were simply deceiving themselves. Verse 15 of our text. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The Israelites were not ashamed. They could not blush. Because Israel had rejected God and they had refused to hear him. They had stolen and cheated for personal gain, and they were not ashamed. But they should have been. You know, the morality of a society can usually be determined by what causes people to blush, by what shames them. For allowing a sinful man to remain in the fellowship of the church, the Corinthians were told in 1 Corinthians 6:5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Why did Adam hide from God in Genesis chapter 3? Because Adam had done wrong, and he knew it. He was ashamed, wasn't he? I think a lot of us would be. All of us would be if we were in his position. But today we live in this permissive society, this society where immoral deeds of people all around us can be emblazoned across newspapers and social media, coast to coast, with little effect on whether people think it's right or it's wrong. Hardly anybody is ashamed for the misdeeds of our public figures either, right? We've forgotten how to blush. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." But many leaders today seem to even take pride in how immoral they can be, flaunting their immoralities online and on TV. Again, God says through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:9, says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And is it any surprise that this permissiveness creeps into the church? With vulgar speech, multiple divorces, social drinking, and decent dress being the rule in the world, Christians are affected too. Now, there are some in the church of the Lord with pasts that would shame even Sodom, making demands for places of leadership in the body of Christ, and they don't even blush. They don't even acknowledge their past indiscretions. Our last point this evening can be found in verse 16. It says, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Here is revealed the only way back to God, the old paths. When the Ephesian church departed from Christ, he told them in Revelation chapter 2 that they had lost their first love. And the church was then instructed to repent and do the first works. That is what Israel was told by Jeremiah. And that's what God is telling us when we depart from him today. In the midst of all the modern things that surround us, we need to be constantly reminded of the need to go back to the old paths. You know, those values of times past are still to be valued. Honesty, integrity, purity. These traits should be praised even today. Because these things are based on God's word and the morality that he reveals to us through that word. And we need to go back to these old paths in religion too. With conflicting doctrines abounding, we need the old guide. We need the word of God. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." With over 300 denominations vying for members and an increasing number of people claiming no religious affiliation whatsoever, we still only need one church, the church that Jesus built. The church that he died for, his body, his bride. You see, these old paths call for us to go all the way back to the Bible for all of our authority. And that old guide will reveal the old salvation, Mark 16:16, the old name, Acts 11:26, for those who walk in the old paths. The plea for Jeremiah to the Israelite people was to ask for the old paths and walk in them. And even today, God's plea to us is the same. But even the Israelite people, God's own people, responded by saying, "We will not walk in them." The plea for all of us tonight is that we do go back to the old paths as revealed in the gospel of Christ. Following this teaching, the teaching that is timeless. I said that today, this morning, right? The word of God is still as every bit as applicable to us today as it was when it was penned. Follow his teaching. Have the faith that comes from his word. Be obedient to his commands. Serve in his church and wear the name Christian proudly. Israel said they're not going to walk in it. What will your answer be? We have an opportunity tonight to make sure that when we leave here this evening, we are walking in that right relationship with God, to not be like the Israelite people. Now, all of us are in this journey of life together, but we're at different places in our lives. Most of you have already made that commitment to Christ, putting him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, but maybe you have not. And if you haven't, you want to make that decision, that all-important life-changing decision, let's do it tonight. There's no better time than now to ensure where you'll be going in eternity. But maybe you've already done that. You have a need or a concern or a weakness that you want to share, that we can encourage you and pray with you so that you can leave here tonight knowing where you will spend eternity.